So with that, it's time for our missionary. So Jake, come on up. Yeah, woo! So Jake Johnson here, Jake and Vanessa Johnson, they're missionaries to Botswana. And Jake's going to share, and you guys have been 4 years, correct?
Yeah, total.
Total 4 years on the field. And so we sponsor them monthly, Crosspoint here does, with our Kingdom Builders Fund. So Jake's going to bring the word and all that. So I'll turn it over to you, man.
Thanks so much, Pastor Dan. It's great to finally be able to come and visit y'all. You guys have supported us for a number of years now, and we really appreciate your investment into our ministry, and most importantly, into the investment of young men and young women on the universities in Botswana. And like Pastor Dan said, my name is Jacob, my wife Vanessa, and I apologize. I don't think I gave you a picture with our kiddos, but it's a trick because now you have to get one of our prayer cards so you can see the picture of them, right? So we have two young kiddos, a five-year-old named Kinley and a two-year-old or about to turn two-year-old boy named Haven. Haven was actually born in Botswana, so that's kind of fun on his passport. That will forever go with him. But we are honored to be able to serve and live among the people of a country called Botswana, Africa. And I thank Dan again for putting the map up because I think that's like the number one question I always get is, where is Botswana? And so we have lived and served in Botswana for a total of 3 years, Africa for four. And our heartbeat is to see university students come to know Jesus, to become disciples of Jesus, and to bring transformation to their communities, to their families, and to the people around them. Amen? And so really how this all started, we had been given a call from God to serve on the continent of Africa. We really felt like that's where the Lord was leading us. We landed, we trained for a year in a country called Mozambique, learned a year's worth of Portuguese that hopefully someday we will get to use again, but so far haven't, and then landed in a country called Botswana, where I had served as a single guy for about a year before marrying my wife, and our heartbeat was to see university students come to know Jesus and to become disciples of him. And so we approached our local churches, our Assemblies of God churches, and just said, what would it look like, right, if there was a community on campus that was centered around the idea of worship, right? Not just the songs that we sing, right? But that worship is all-encompassing. It's the kinds of people that we are becoming, that as we disciple our lives to Jesus, as we begin to live in obedience to his word and his teaching, as we honor and worship him, that is what true worship is, right? As scripture tells us. And so what if there was a community that did that? And what if that community was shaped like family? The New Testament time and time again describes the people of God not as a Christian country club, right, that we all go and hang out as, but a family, a redeemed family that we belong to each other. And so what if there was a family like that on the universities? And lastly, what if we challenge these students to live missionally, to begin to think about how their lives fit into the kingdom picture, right? Because each and every one of us were created in the image of God. Each and every one of us were created for good works that God has prepared for us. And so what does that look like for each and every student as they begin to dive into their career, as they begin to seek the Holy Spirit for what he has for their life? And so we cast this vision to a group of seven students in an old church building and said, what does this look like, guys? Let's do this together. And we watched as those students caught the vision of what Jesus has for their lives, the hunger to invite their friends and see them come to know Jesus. And we watched over the last 2 years as God has grown this community to over 200 students involved in discipleship groups, learning what it means to follow after Jesus. Amen? But more than numbers or statistics, right? Because there's people who are in the thousands, there's people in the hundreds, there's people that there's 10 that are getting reached. But what's most important is not the number or the zero behind it, but the lives that are represented in each one of those. Amen? That each and every one of those numbers is a student, an individual, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter who is being transformed by Jesus. It's the young lady that, when my wife first met her, came up to her and said, I hate church, but what you're doing sounds kind of interesting to me. And she began to get involved in our discipleship group. She began to take her challenges seriously. A challenge for us is we read the scripture for that week, and then we go out and we practice it. We apply it to our lives in a real way. And as she began to take the words and the teaching and the person of Jesus seriously, she began to experience the presence of God. Amen? Because we know that God's word doesn't return void. And so as she began to practice out the way of Jesus, as she began to trust him with her life, we watched as she began to invite her friends because she was experiencing something in her group. And as she began to experience more and more of Jesus, she began to lay more and more of her life down. In fact, when we returned to the States, she had sent my wife a text message basically saying, I'm breaking up with a lesbian relationship that I'm in. I'm going to start a Bible study in my summer internship because Jesus has so radically transformed my life. It's the young man that when I first met him was dabbling in New Age stuff. He was searching for a spirituality to fill the void in his heart. His parents were involved in what we coined the traditional African church. They're mixing or syncretizing witch doctor practices with Christianity. And he was just searching for truth, right? And as we began to walk down this discipleship journey, what does it mean to really follow after Jesus? What is Jesus really asking for us? He began to take that seriously and became one of our strongest student leaders on campus, leading three different discipleship groups. And he had, during that time, shared a vision that the Holy Spirit had given him. That the Holy Spirit had basically, it was like a door had opened and he saw this bright light, this presence speaking to him in the presence of God said to him, someday you are going to preach and people are going to come to know me through you. He didn't really know what that meant, what that looked like for his life. He was studying and is still studying to be a lawyer. Well, he had the opportunity over his summer internship to intern at Botswana's version of the DA's office, right? The big leagues, the prosecutor office of the entire country. And each and every Friday, there was an older gentleman that would basically do a Bible study slash a service for anyone who would listen at the DA's office. Well, Solomon got involved. He went every Friday afternoon. And on the very last Friday of his internship, this elderly gentleman couldn't make it. And he asked Solomon if he would preach to all his fellow interns and coworkers. We're believing that this is just the first step in the vision that Jesus has given this young man. Amen? Lastly, it's the young lady who came to us and sat down in our living room confessing that she had been experiencing demonic manifestations, that she began to experience these demonic presences that would come into her room, that she would see these snakes slithering in the dark, that she was experiencing the oppression of the enemy. And as we sat down and we prayed with her and processed with her and challenged her to examine her life, what were the open doors that were allowing a foothold of the enemy to come through? He watched as this young lady was set free and now leads people in some of the most powerful worship that I've ever heard. This is the testimony of what Jesus is doing in the lives of young men and women in Botswana. Amen? Because Jesus is faithful. And that when there are students, when there are men and women who take the person of Jesus seriously, the way of Jesus seriously, and the teachings of Jesus seriously, there's nothing that can stop that, right? That the gates of hell cannot prevail against what Jesus has come to do, which is set people free, empower them, and call them into something far greater than what they expect for themselves. And so this is our heart, our passion, to see students on the university, the people who will bring the change to their nation, to their culture, to the communities, to the families of their country. Because we recognize and understand that two Americans going to Africa are not going to change the world, amen? But it's the young men and young women of Botswana, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that will change Botswana, amen? And so we are just blessed and excited to be able to catch the wind of what the Holy Spirit is doing, right? To play a small role, to encourage and to challenge and to walk aside and love these young men and women who have become like family to us. And so we just want to thank you, because without our partner churches, without people investing in us, without people praying for us, these things wouldn't happen, right? That it may feel insignificant. And I think sometimes when we don't have the right follow-up systems, we can be like, what are our prayers doing, right? What is it really? Am I just speaking out into whatever, the universe, and it's not coming back to me? But I just want to encourage you today that when you pray, and you earnestly pray, you believe that what you are praying makes a difference, that in the mystery of God, something happens, right? That lives are changed, people's hearts are softened, open doors take place, accidental, I put an air quote, meetings happen, right? And it's because of prayer. because of you guys stepping up and sacrificing your time to spend time with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, my message, and I'll try to keep it brief, is this idea of being sent, right? Because, Let's give a quick visual just so you guys, you don't even have to get the prayer card now. The kids are in the video. Just a one-minute video to kind of give you guys a glimpse of our world in Botswana.
Hey guys, we are the Johnson family.
We're serving as missionaries in the country of Botswana on the university campuses. And we want to show you a little glimpse of our world in ministry. Check it out.
We are so grateful for those of you who have supported us through finances and prayer to make what you just watched possible. But we don't believe that God is finished. We know that there are still so many on the universities in search of hope, of community, and purpose that only comes from knowing Jesus. And so I want to extend an invitation to you. Would you consider how you can play a role in what God is doing here in the universities of Botswana?
That's just a small glimpse into our world, into some of our friends that are on the universities. And as you can see, the perception of mud huts in Africa is not what Africa actually looks like, that it's very urbanized in many areas. But this morning, I want to begin to just share this idea of what does it mean to be sent, right? That is the sentness of God. I don't know if sentness is a word. You can look it up in the dictionary for me. But this morning, we're going to roll with it. But the sentness of God, is it for a select few, right? Is it for a pastor like Pastor Dan, or is it for missionaries like my wife and myself and our kiddos? Is it for the special few that have been given a reverend title or a priest title or whatever title in front of their name? Or is the sentness of God for everyone? Is the purposes of God, his sending nature, an invitation for the people of God to recognize they have a role to play in the global mission? You see, throughout Scripture, whether you start from the very beginning or you get down to Jesus and the apostles, there is this theme of God sending people, right? Sending Abraham to a foreign land, sending Moses to rescue his people, sending the prophets to correct, to bring truth, to bring light to the nation of Israel. It's the sending of Jesus and the Holy Spirit over the people of God and to the people of God to bring redemption. And continuing on, Jesus even says to his disciples at the Last Supper, he says to them, I am sending you, right? It says that Sunday evening in John 20, if you have your Bibles. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing among them, peace with you. He said, and as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Quick scriptural correction. That was not the Last Supper. That was post-resurrection, which is an important point. But the reality is that post-resurrection, Jesus has a mission for his disciples, right? He is sending them out. And this theme gets carried and picked up by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans 10, verses 9 through 15. Now, Paul here is basically giving a compact, powerful statement of what exactly does it mean to follow Jesus, and what does that mean for our lives? He says this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news, isn't it? But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I just want to break this down very briefly, because I think with all verses, how many of you in the room have heard this verse before? No shame if you haven't. Raise your hand. Okay, the majority of us, I think almost all of us have heard this verse before. And the thing about verses that we have heard or are familiar with is they can sometimes lose the original impact, right? I think you don't have to be a Christian to know John 3:16, right? And the reason why John 3:16 became popular in the first place is because it's so powerful and compact, right? That there's a lot being said in a little bit of space. And in the same way, when we read this and we see that it says, when you declare Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart, it's like, yeah, those are all good things, right? But we have to stop for a moment and really consider, what is Paul saying here, right? What is Paul challenging the church in Romans to believe and declare? You see, this letter was written to the Romans, to the church in Rome, the very heart and power center of an empire that had a king named Caesar who went around saying, I am Lord, right? I am Lord of everyone that falls under my empire. But Paul is telling the believers right under Caesar's imperial throne to begin to declare with their mouths, to profess their allegiances, to align their lives with someone else named Jesus. That in their voice and in their lives, that their allegiances don't belong to a man named Caesar, but they belong to a man named Jesus. That there's a culture around them that could pull them in a million different directions. There are voices all around that are crying out or wanting to grab their allegiances, their trusts, their hopes. But Paul is saying, when you declare that Jesus is Lord, that means everything else isn't, right? And he goes on to say, if you believe in your heart, at the depth of your being, right, that God raised him from the dead. Think about that for a minute, right? What is Paul saying here? He's saying that you really, in the depth of your being, believe there is a man named Jesus who died a cruel death and actually physically rose from the grave. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't normally happen in my life, right? I don't know too many people who are walking out of the cemeteries. And it's the same thing for the Romans then. They weren't fools. They understood that dead people stay dead. But Paul is saying that you really believe in your heart that there is a man named Jesus who is raised from the dead. If that is really true and you believe it, that changes everything. That changes everything. You see, new creation life, resurrection life, if Jesus is really raised from the dead, that is the turning point of human history. Because the ultimate enemy, the ultimate tool of every oppressor is death, right? The threat of death, the fear of death. But if Jesus is raised from the grave, that means there is no shame, there is no fear, there is no doubt that can overcome what God has done in the resurrection of Jesus. And that changes the narrative of our lives, that changes the story of our lives, because there is a future and a hope that is secure, that no man, no empire, no oppressor, no enemy can take from you. That is the good news. And there is no more shame, only blessing, right, in the kingdom of God. That is the good news. That is the news that if that is really true, there should be nothing that stops us or holds us back from wanting to declare that wherever we go, in the way that we live, in the way that we treat people, in the conversations that we have. And so he says to them, if this news is really true, and if Jesus really has your allegiance, right, you've declared that he is Lord, then why aren't you going? That people cannot know unless someone is sent. And that you, or the person that is being sent, is you, right? Wherever you go. So what does it mean to be sent in our lives, though? What is the practicality of the sacrifice of potentially being sent and saying yes to God? I first heard the story of David and Save Flood. They were Swedish missionaries in the year of 1921, and I first heard about them about a year ago at a missions conference and was so moved by the story and the power of the sentness of this young man and young woman. They were Swedish missionaries sent to the Belgian Congo. And back in 1921, it wasn't by airplanes, right? It wasn't a quick Zoom or FaceTime to say hello once you landed there. It was for good, right? And so they took a months-long journey via boat from Sweden, landed on the coast, and eventually joined a missions compound with their fellow teammates, the Ericsons. In some time, they spent learning French and learning some of the local culture and customs, but they had a burning passion in their heart to leave the safety of the missions compound and go into the interior where no man and no woman had really ever gone. And so they decided together that they would take this journey, take their young family, and go. And so they followed the river that was next to the missions compound and went from village after village after village. But chief after chief rejected them for fear of the repercussions of their ancestral spirits and practices. That if they let these young men and young women come and share the gospel of Jesus, that there could be repercussions on them in the village. They eventually landed at a small village that sat below a mountainside. And again, the chief there told them they weren't welcome, but if they were intent on staying, they could make some homes on the side of the mountain and that they would send one little boy to bring them chicken and eggs. And so they decided that this wasn't an open door, but it was a crack in the door. And they took up the chief's offer, built homes on the side of the mountain, and began to live their lives in the hopes that one day a door would open to minister to this village. And some time went by, a small young boy from the village would again bring them chicken and eggs once a week. And really, that was their life. They survived, they received food from this little boy, and that was it. And they began to battle malaria and disease and sickness to the point where the Ericsons decided that they had had enough, that they were done. And so they returned to the missions compound, but David and Savay Flood were intent on staying, believing that God had sent them to this place. Because of that, Savay Flood decided that if she couldn't go into the village, she would minister to the one person that she could, this small little boy who would bring them food once a week. So she began to share the gospel with this boy and the stories. He would sit and stay and wait and listen to the stories, but it didn't seem like any difference was being made in his heart and his mind. And during this time, Savay Flood actually became pregnant. And as 9 months go along, certain things happen, and a baby was born, little Ayin. But during the birthing process, where graciously the chief allowed some midwives to come and help, Savay Flood was too sick, too weak, from multiple bouts of malaria and disease that 17 days later she passed away. And David Flood, on that day, something inside of his heart and his mind broke. You see, as he buried his 27-year-old wife on the side of that mountain, and he held a sickly little baby in his arms, he had decided that the God that had sent him had abandoned him. And so he packed up the rest of his children. He left and returned to the missions compound, and there, realizing that little Ayin was too sick to make the journey back to Sweden, placed her in the arms of the Ericsons, left for on a boat, and never returned to the Belgian Congo. 21 days later, both Ericsons died from a mysterious disease, and little Ayin was placed into the hands of an American missionary couple. Realizing the troubles and the complications of the visa and birth process of this little girl born on a mountainside, they decided to return to the States to avoid any difficulties. And there, they planted a small church in South Dakota. And at this point, it would seem like the sentness of God had been wasted. Not even wasted, but used in such a way that it abused this family that had said yes to Jesus. And one could imagine the trauma that little Ayin, who would later be known as Aggie, would have experienced to be left by her parents, to have her mother pass away. But how many of us know that that's not how God ends his stories? Amen? Little Aggie grew up to be a young woman who went to Bible school at North Central University, eventually moved out to the West Coast with her husband, and there worked at the university. And one day, mysteriously, I put in air quotes, a Swedish magazine arrived on her doorstep. She didn't subscribe to this magazine. She had no idea how it came into her mailbox. But as she read it, and flipped through the pages, she froze on an image inside of the magazine. It was that of a small grave marked with the name Save Flood. Anxious to know what the story was about, she went to the university, found an adjunct professor that understood and translated Swedish. And so he translated the magazine article for her, which spoke about a young missionary couple back in 1921 who had gone to the Belgian Congo and that Save Flood had given her life, but that a movement that transformed the entire village had taken place because of her sacrifice. You see, that small little boy that Save Flood was willing to share the gospel with had been listening to those stories. So much so that those stories transformed his heart and his mind, and he believed that Jesus was the solution to his broken heart and his life. And that little boy surrendered his life to Jesus, and then he began to share with his friends the stories that this woman had shared with him. And those little boys began to give their lives to Jesus, and they began to go home and share with their parents, their uncles, their aunts, their cousins, until the entire 600-person village, including the chief, surrendered their life to Jesus. Aggie was so moved by this story and her mother's sacrifice that she decided that it was time to reconnect with her father, David, who she had not seen or ever met since the day that he left her in the Belgian Congo. She took the flight over to Sweden, and in a tearful reunion with her siblings that she had never met, they gave her one warning when it came to her father: do not mention God in his presence. As she walked into David Flood's beer bottle-strewn room, in tearful reunion, David looked at his daughter and said, Aggie, I never meant to leave you. And in that moment, Aggie looked her father in the eyes and said, it's okay, Papa. God took care of me. David Flood, unwilling to acknowledge God's hand in any part of anyone's life, turned and faced the wall, unwilling to acknowledge that God would do anything for him. But Aggie gently sat next to her father and began to share the testimony of both he and her mother's sacrifice and how it wasn't in vain, how it wasn't wasted, but in fact, it had brought transformation to that village that they had served so long ago. And in the weeks to come, David's heart would open up again to the God that he had abandoned those many years ago, and he would actually return to the Lord weeks before his passing. But that's not the end of the story. You see, years later, Aggie was invited to basically an evangelistic conference in the UK where the keynote speaker was a superintendent of a church in the Congo of 100,000 baptized believers. It was a move of God that was taking place where many men and women were coming to know the Lord, and the entire message was in French, but after the service, she was able to get a translator, talk to the superintendent, and by some small chance, she wanted to know if he happened to know her mother, Save Flood. So when she asked the question, the young man or the superintendent looked her in the eyes and he said to her, I am that little boy. How good and how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Amen. You see, the sentness of God, the sacrificial obedience of his people are never wasted. And I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but what I love about this story is that I think we can place ourselves in the lives of many, many people in this story. Some of you are like Save Flood. You have prayed, you have asked God, you have been faithful what he has asked you to do, and it feels like there is absolutely no breakthrough in the place that he has placed you. But can I tell you, do not give up. Because whatever you sacrifice, whatever you are willing to hand and lay down at the feet of Jesus, he can plant a seed and water it and grow it in a way that you can't. Maybe some of you are like David Flood. You've experienced hardship and trauma and darkness in your life, and you wonder, how in the world could God care about me? He's left me. He's abandoned me. He doesn't see me. But can I tell you that God hasn't left you? He hasn't abandoned you. Even if you have left and abandoned him, he sees you in your darkness, and he comes for you. Maybe you're like Aggie. You feel abandoned. You feel left alone. You feel like no one sees you, that the people who are supposed to take care of you have left you. And that could be the narrative that you choose to live by, but God wants to show you the victory that he has, that the story isn't over, that your story doesn't have to be trauma or abandonment or lies, but there is a victory that the Holy Spirit has, and he wants you to see it. And maybe some of you view yourself like that little boy, that why would God ever want to use a small village and an uneducated little boy to bring a gospel movement of hundreds of thousands of believers? But can I tell you, it doesn't matter your beginnings. It doesn't matter about your origin story. It doesn't matter how significant you may be in the world's eyes. If you say yes to Jesus and allow him to get a hold of your heart, there is transformation that can go far beyond what you are able to do. This is the sentness of God. Our sacrificial obedience and his sentness are never wasted. So I have three questions for you this morning for us to consider. And here in a brief minute, I want us to just take 1-2 minutes. Maybe, Dan, you can play some nice music in the background or whatever. But I want us to ask ourselves, and more importantly, I want us to ask the Holy Spirit these three questions this morning. The first is this: where are you being sent? Because I'm wholeheartedly convinced that there is a place that God has called each and every one of us to go. It may not be the interior of the Congo. It may not be Botswana. It may not be a university campus. But there is an office. There is a school. There is a family. There is a church. There is a neighbor. There is somebody that God has strategically placed you to live in proximity to so that you can be what they need to see, which is the good news. Where are you being sent? Secondly, what do you need to surrender? And this is not a financial surrender. You see, there are things in our lives that keep us back from obedience. For some of us, it's fear. For some of us, it's apathy. If we're honest, we don't live with the sense of urgency that our lives matter and what we do matters. And so we just go through life day by day. For some of us, it's entertainment. We are so entertained as a nation that we can't even focus on the things that really matter. For some of us, it's sacrificing that dream, the vision of our own life that we want instead of what God has for us. For some of us, it's procrastination. For some of us, it's fear and trauma. Some of you have gone through hard things, and that brokenness in your life has kept you from believing that God has more for you. What do you need to surrender? And lastly, what can you sacrifice? What can you give? I wholeheartedly believe that whether you're a missionary, a pastor, a participant in the family of God, all of us are called to give to the mission of God. You may have 10 cents, you may have $10,000, it doesn't matter, the zero at the end. But all of us can give something to see the mission go forward. And that's not just globally, that's here in the church. Because if I can be honest with you, if this message, if the truth about Jesus is really real, if he is really raised from the dead, and this is the solution to our world, it deserves more than our pocket change, amen? We give a lot of money to a lot of dumb things, a lot of entertainment, a lot of things that we don't really need, and I'm not saying that those are wrong. I'm not trying to be hypercritical. But the reality is if the mission of God is the most important thing that this world needs to hear, it's worth our sacrificial giving, amen? So here in the next minute, I just want you to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit with no one talking through a mic and ask him, where are you being sent? What is it you need to surrender? And what can you sacrifice for the mission of God to continue? Thank you, Lord. There's one extra step that I want to ask you to do as a further step of obedience in this moment. That as you know, are listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, you hear what he's saying to you, certain things are coming to your mind, I would just encourage you, I can't make you, but I would highly encourage you to write these things down. Don't let this just be a moment where it's like, yeah, I felt really good in church and there were some things that challenged me, and then you just kind of walk away and you forget because the busyness of life happens, amen? I get it. But I would encourage you to write these things down and then share them with someone that you trust. Share them with the person that you know will hold you accountable to begin to step into obedience in these areas. That may be a little bit scary because it means, hey, I might actually have to do these things, right? But that's the point, right? We want to become more like Jesus. Before I close in prayer, just as I was praying, and maybe I'm off on this, I'm happy to be wrong, but I just felt like there was a sense of the word that came to my mind was a right to be offended. And I think a lot of us, there are things that we have a right to be offended about, right? We have a right to be angry about or frustrated about. And I just felt like the Jesus' word to my own heart, and I felt like it was maybe for someone else in this room as well. Would you be willing to lay down your right to be offended in order to become a person of love for that person? Because there are times that we have a right in our own mind, and other people would agree with us and build the arguments with us that we have a right to be angry or offended at someone else. But I feel like the Holy Spirit's challenge is to lay that down, to become a person of love, a bridge builder for that person to experience Jesus this morning. I don't know if that's for you. If you feel that's for you, I'll let the Holy Spirit work that out after service. But let's pray. Amen. Dear Jesus, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you meet us, God, in our places of life, wherever we find ourselves. And God, in our mourning, in our dancing, in our anxiousness, in our fresh joy and excitement, God, you are there in all those things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use us as people of life, of people of honesty, of people of truth, of people of hope for those around us. God, I'm thankful because I really, truly believe that the sentness, your sentness, is a gift. It's a gift of purpose. It's a gift of meaning. God, our lives are not Hollywood movies full of action shots, but often they are mundane days. They are one foot in front of the other. But God, the purpose and the sentness that you give us bring meaning and truth and life into those ordinary moments. I pray, God, as your church, as your people, as missionaries, as a pastor, as mothers and fathers and co-workers, God, would you give us fresh eyes this week to see people in a new way, to see circumstances in a new way, to see opportunity where we once saw negativity, to see open doors and conversations of life and of truth where we once thought of as annoyances or interruptions to our plans in our day. Jesus, would you give us your vision? We thank you, Lord, and we love you, Jesus, and we ask that you would be with us as we go forth from this place. And all God's people said, amen, amen.